If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you happen to be visiting with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's been very interesting to me as we've studied it how relevant this ancient book is. There's so many things that it talks about that I think sometimes people think, well, it's interesting, this agenda that Pastor Tory has to talk about some of the things we've been addressing. And I assure you that my agenda is to try to be as clear as possible about what this book has to say. And what this book has to say is about how we are to live our lives. And I hope you'll be challenged and encouraged as we look at it again today. The first or second week in September of this past year, I was asked to do a seminar at a national preaching conference up in Gordon Conwell Seminary up in Massachusetts. And it was particularly a great opportunity for me to go up there and be part of this conference because, as some of you know, my father has taught at Gordon Conwell Seminary and has taught in the field of preaching for a number of years. And he's been teaching preaching overall for probably around 50 years. And so he was honored at this conference. And because my dad was the person who was honored at the conference, he had the opportunity to bring in whoever he wanted as the keynote speaker. And the keynote speaker that he asked to come in was a fellow by the name of Tony Evans. Now, some of you may have heard of Tony Evans, some of you may not, but Tony Evans is a man who has a national following, I guess. He has a radio program. He pastors a church in the Dallas area, and it's a mega church. And he has spoken all over the country. And anyway, so it was neat that he was asked to speak. But the reason my dad asked him to speak was years ago when Tony was just starting out in ministry, he was one of my dad's students. And he traces some of how God has used him back to those days in the classroom with my dad. So anyway, as Tony got up to speak, he was telling about being asked to come to speak. And he said that when Dr. Robinson asked me to come speak at this conference, I was overwhelmed. And so I immediately called up and I said, I spoke first to his secretary, he said, and I said, does he really want me to come speak? And she said, I think so. Why don't you talk to him? So she put him through to speak to my dad. And he said, are you asking me to come to speak at this national conference? And he said, well, what I'm asking you to do is to pray about it. Spend a week and just pray about it and then let me know. So Tony spent a week in prayer and called my dad up and said, I've been praying about it, and I really, really would like to come and speak at this event. And he said, my dad said, well, Tony, I think maybe you and Lois, your wife, should pray about this for a little while. And so Tony said, okay, I'll do that. And because my dad said, I don't think you're quite ready yet. And Tony wasn't exactly sure what that meant, but he went back with his wife, and they prayed a little bit, and about a week later, he called my dad and said, we've been praying, and I really, really want to come, and I really want to speak. And my dad said, Tony, I'm just not totally sure you're ready yet. And so Tony said, what do you want me to do? He said, I'd like you to pray with your elders and ask them to pray, and then give me a call back. So a week later, he prayed with his wife, prayed with his elders, and he said, I really want to come speak. And Dad said, you really want to come speak? He said, I want to come so bad, I would come for free. And he said, my dad said, now you're ready. I tell that story because that's how Tony introduced his message that Sunday. But there's a reputation that Christian ministries and Christian churches have sometimes of being cheap. There's a way in which maybe because it seems like we're always operating with a shortage of funds, it's always a volunteer organization. It just seems that sometimes we're asking people to do things on the cheap. And yet, it's important to realize that when it comes to the payment of people like speakers and pastors and whatever, that the Bible is pretty clear that these people who serve God have a right to be paid, and that churches and ministries have a responsibility to pay them an adequate wage. Now, I don't say that because it's the annual meeting and you'll be voting on my salary in just about 30 minutes or so. I say it because it's what this passage talks to us about in 1 Corinthians 9. And if you have your Bibles, I just want to point out, in beginning in verse 7, Paul gives us several reasons why those who are ministers, in his case, he's really talking about himself, why he is an apostle, had a right to be paid. It says in verse 7, he actually gives three different analogies to help make this point. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? The first reason why a minister, a pastor, even an apostle has a right to be paid adequately, Paul says, it's just a matter of common sense, really. That's really what he's saying. I mean, you don't send a soldier out to Afghanistan and then make sure that he has a business on the side selling scarves to people in Afghanistan. That doesn't make sense. You send a soldier out there to do his duty or her duty, and you support them fully in that. And it's just common sense. Everybody understands that. Or if you plant a vineyard, you expect that the person who plants the vineyard, who works in the vineyard, will benefit financially, benefit from the fruit of that vineyard. Same thing's true of a shepherd, that a shepherd tends sheep. They're entitled to some of the milk. Nobody's going to say, wait a minute, what are you doing with those sheep? They're given responsibility for that. Paul is simply saying that it's just a matter of common sense that ministries and churches have responsibility to pay those who labor among them doing the work of ministry. But he has a second reason that he gives why ministers deserve to be paid. He says in verse 8, do I say this merely from a human point of view, or doesn't the law say the same thing? You know, it's one thing just to use a human analogy or common sense to decide how we do things around the church. But for Paul, he was concerned that what they did was in keeping with what the Bible had to say. And so he goes back to the law, to the Old Testament law. And he says, for it is written in verse 9 in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Paul says, if you read the Old Testament law, you discover that there was a law that was spelled out that when you had an oxen that was hooked up, that was threshing grain, that it wasn't supposed to be muzzled. And the reason for that was so that that ox, as he's treading that grain, could actually eat some of the grain that he's treading out. And Paul says, you know, it's one thing to write that about animals. Animals are important, but that's not the primary focus of this law. If it applies to oxen, it ought to apply to pastors and ministers as well. That just as oxen are allowed to benefit from what they do, this should happen to people. And so that's what he says in verse 10. He says, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. So Paul simply says, if you look in the Old Testament, you look at what the Bible has to say, it says that God says an ox has a right to benefit from what he's doing, and so does the plowman, so does the thresher, so do people. It's just a common practice that should be followed because that's what the Bible teaches. He didn't stop there, though. He says there's a couple more reasons why this should be obvious to us in the church and ministry. In verse 11, it says, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you?" And then he says, verse 13, "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar?" He goes from talking about Old Testament law to Old Testament practice, which was also spelled out in the law, that the priests, and this was true not only of Jewish priests, but this is also true in the pagan temples of Corinth, that the priests would offer a sacrifice, and it was the practice that if they offered a hunk of meat to either to God or a pagan god, that a portion of that offering would go to the priest. And that, again, was true for God's people as well as for pagan people. And Paul's simply saying, that's been the practice for those who minister, that they get a portion of what is given to meet their needs. And so he's simply arguing from that he is an apostle, that those who minister all have that same right, that opportunity to benefit financially, in this case, from what they do. So that the reason they do it isn't to earn money, but the reason they do it is to serve God. But in the process, they have a right to be compensated for that. Then finally, he has one final thing he says, and this is maybe his clincher. He says in verse 14, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." He refers back to a saying in Luke chapter 10, and I think it's verse 7, that Jesus says that a workman is worthy of his wage. And so Paul says it's spelled out in the Old Testament. It was the practice of the Old Testament priests. And our Lord himself said that a workman is worthy to be paid. And it's in the context when Jesus was sending his disciples out to do their work. And so his point is, if you have a minister who's sent out to do ministry, he or she should be paid for the ministry that they do. Paul's point is very clear. It's hard to miss it. He's saying, as an apostle, I have a right for you to pay me. And he'd say, as a pastor, I have a right to be compensated for what I've done. Steve has that right, that wherever somebody serves in ministry, they have a right to be compensated. Now, like I said, it's almost eerily coincidental that this comes up at the day of the annual meeting. But if you read the context of this passage, you discover that it's not quite as one-sided as I've made it sound, because in the context of what Paul talks about, he's actually talking about how while he had this right, he didn't insist upon it. That's really the totality of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is Paul says, I had every right to insist that you as Corinthians support me financially, but I didn't do that. And so his word, I think, for the church in Corinth, is this is your responsibility. This is what you should do. But I've chosen not to take advantage of that. As you look at how chapter 9 fits into chapter 8, if those of you who were here last week may remember that in chapter 8, the apostle was talking about some of the questionable things that were about which believers in Christ may differ as to how things should be done. And one of those things that really impacted the Corinthian church was whether people should eat the meat that was sacrificed in the pagan temples. Because after all, it was meat that was given to pagan gods. And it seems in the context of chapter 8 that Paul is saying that if you're in a pagan temple, you don't eat the meat. That's just kind of like a blanket thing. But if you're at somebody's home and you're offered meat and you think it was offered to idols, we'll find out later that that's okay. But don't participate actively in that worship. But as he's talking about these questionable things, I think there was question by the Corinthians. Why was it that Paul wasn't insistent upon his rights? Why was it that there were other people who came through and they demanded that they got paid? They said were worth being paid. And actually, interestingly enough, in the context of 1 Corinthians 9, I think the Corinthians expected to pay Paul. And I think the fact that he refused to be paid actually lowered their opinion of him. And that's partly why he's making this argument. They're thinking, you know, the really good speakers, the really outstanding people, they're the ones who get paid the most. You know how it is. We have that you get what you pay for attitude. And sometimes you get something really crummy and they price it high and you think it's worth more just because it's priced more. Well, that's kind of how the Corinthians were with Paul. They thought, well, he's not asking for anything. He's probably not worth listening to. So Paul is really defending himself as an apostle. And if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, what we skipped over, he explains, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Each of these are clearly, not only we understand it in English, but in Greek it's even more clear. These are rhetorical questions where he's expecting an absolute yes answer. Of course I'm free. I'm free to choose whatever I want to do, but I've chosen to limit my rights. Of course I'm an apostle. Of course I've seen Jesus. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. We don't know for sure, but apparently someone has come into the Corinthian church and they've expressed that Paul isn't really a true apostle. And they've raised this question, and perhaps that's why they're doubting when he doesn't insist on his rights. And so when he says, I may not be an apostle to others, but surely I am to you. He's saying, you know me. I've come here. I was sent here by God. His specific assignment from Jesus, if you remember when he was called on Damascus Road, was to go and to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This man who was the Jew of all Jews is called to go to Gentiles and to share the gospel with them. So Paul says, surely you must know I went to you. I started a church there. Many of you came to know the Savior, the Messiah, through my ministry. So you know that I am an apostle. But Paul, even though he was an apostle, even though he was free to take advantage of all these rights, he refused to do that. And he noticed three rights that he talks about in verse, he gives his defense beginning in verse 3 and talks about three rights. He says, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who must work for a living? He's spoken of three rights in those verses that he has been willing to lay aside in his ministry. He says he has the right to food and drink. What I think he means is he has the right, because he's gone to Corinth to work among the Corinthians, to demand that they provide food for him, that they provide shelter for him, that they give him something to drink. But if you know about the Apostle Paul, the very term that we use in secular society came from Paul, a tent maker. Paul earned his living not from his preaching or his writing. He earned his living by making tents. And that's where that phrase comes from. Though he was an apostle, though he was a minister, he made his livelihood by sewing tents. And so he had a right to food and drink, and he could have demanded the Corinthians would take care of him. But he didn't do that. And certainly, Paul had a right to take along a believing wife as he traveled. But apparently, from what we've already noted in 1 Corinthians, Paul has chosen to remain single. I find it fascinating, and this is just kind of a side point, but I find it fascinating that in the Catholic Church, the first pope of the Catholic Church is Peter. And it's clear here, as well as in the Gospels, that Peter was a married man. One of Jesus' first miracles when he went to Capernaum was to heal Peter's mother-in-law, who was very ill. And now Paul makes a point. He says, don't we have a right to have a wife just like Peter and Jude and James, Jesus' brothers? Having a wife or not having a wife doesn't make a person more spiritual. It may make them more in tune with family needs. But we've already seen in chapter 7 that Paul said that a person who's single can be more focused on spiritual matters. And that was his choice. Peter's choice was to get married. They're both areas of freedom. Paul said, I've just laid that aside. I think, again, just in passing, I think it's really worthwhile when, in a time when the Catholic Church is rethinking the whole issue of priest celibacy, that a better understanding of the Bible really would probably help the rank and file Christian, as well as Christian Protestant and Christian Catholic, understand that the Bible doesn't insist that leaders always be celibate. That's a choice, and there are good reasons for it. There are reasons against it. Paul chose to stay single. Peter chose to get married. Paul is simply saying, I had this right. I laid it aside. And he also said, I have the right not to have to work. Is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? I'm not really sure why he cites Barnabas, because when Paul went to Corinth back in the book of Acts, he was there with he wasn't there with Barnabas. But we do know that Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla and started his tent-making ministry. And apparently that was Barnabas's practice as well, since Paul cites him. But the point of all this is Paul says, I'm free. I could do whatever I want when it comes to having, insisting upon your support in terms of my freedom from having to work, in terms of my choice of whether to have a spouse. But I've laid these things aside. I've taken these rights that are mine, and I've chosen not to take advantage of them. It's the last part when Paul talks about, don't I have the right to not have to work, that Paul has elaborated on. That's where I began the message. His point is, I have a right to insist that you pay me so that I don't have to work in addition to my ministry. And he gave those reasons that we looked at. It's common sense. The Old Testament talks about it. It was the practice of the priests. Jesus even taught that. But Paul's point is that he didn't insist upon this for himself. Why is that? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 12, he says, but we did not use, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Of course he has every right, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's main objective. He said, I had to think about what would be the most beneficial thing to make an impact for God's kingdom, to make sure that the good news of Jesus Christ got out there. And because that was of utmost importance to me, I decided that it was best for me to lay aside these rights and just do what I've done for the sake of God. He goes on to explain it in verses 15 through 18. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. It seems that Paul's attitude was, this message that I am proclaiming is a message that has no strings attached. And because there are no strings attached, and because there might be people who would misunderstand my motives, if they think that I'm preaching because I'm trying to get rich, if they think that I'm preaching because I want this to do something for me, I'm just going to lay aside those rights so that that doesn't become an impediment, an obstacle. I have the right. The Corinthian church, you have the responsibility, but I'm not insisting. And in fact, I don't want you to do anything. I want to be able to claim that I am doing this without any obligation from anyone. Paul's attitude was he would do whatever it takes, lay down any right, any privilege, just so he could be sure that the message got through clearly. You know, there's a way in which pastors and preachers and ministers get put on a pedestal in many churches. Paul would say, you know, I have been given a responsibility. He'd say this of himself. He'd say this is true of me, that I've been given a responsibility. I've been given a job by God. And if you're given a job and you don't do that job, you get in trouble for not doing that job. But when you're given a job and you do the job, you don't get special honor for doing the job. You just are doing the job. And it's Paul's attitude. I was given a responsibility. It's a responsibility to make the gospel known, and I'm doing that. I don't want extra credit for that. I just want to do it without confusion, without complication. And I think in the church, we need to recognize that in a know-your-right society, when we're told so often, you know, look out for number one and know what your rights are, that attitude, which is just ingrained in each of us, not just because of our society, but because of our sinful nature, that is contrary to the gospel of grace. Even when we have a business meeting, as we'll have a little bit later on, one of the things that I have found in our church that has always been a source of encouragement to me is that we have never had, in my 14 years here, a rancorous business meeting. I have heard of some horrible business meetings where people stomped off, where people yelled at each other. There have been some even in the history of this church. I happen to know that. But it has not happened in the last 15 years. When we insist on our rights, that's when those kind of things can happen. Someone who's been in the church for 30, 40 years thinks, they should listen to me. I've earned the right to be heard. Or maybe somebody else who gives a lot of money to the church. Say, this church wouldn't be anywhere without my giving. I have a right to have my way. Rights are not part of the church. We lay those down for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of making sure that the gospel is clear. And there are times when you have a right, a preacher has a right to be paid. And in Paul's case, he said, I decided that I didn't want to do that. Those of you who know Pastor Jorge, who pastors the Spanish congregation, he works for AIG and earns his living primarily working with them, so that his congregation can function. They're a small congregation. But he's laid down that right for the sake. They pay him some. I'm not exactly sure how it works, but the point is there are those who say, for the sake of God's kingdom, in this case, I'll lay aside that right. And the fact is, this isn't just about pastors and missionaries and apostles. It's about ministers. And if you know who you are as a person in Jesus Christ, you are a minister. So what Paul says about himself is true of each of us. We can either come to the church insisting that we have the right to be heard. We have the right to have our voice count, our vote. We're a democracy in our church. You can vote. But come together in grace. Understand that we're about furthering God's kingdom, spreading the gospel. And we don't want to confuse that for anything else. So at this business meeting, clearly, the Bible says you should compensate the staff, compensate those people who work among you. But it also says the staff and the members of the church, every believer, doesn't come insisting on our rights, but willing to lay them down for God's purposes, to further His agenda. And when we do that, our church, our marriages, our homes, everything runs the way that God wants it to. Let's bow together. Lord God, we do want to honor you. And Father, I believe that this church has honored you in many of the decisions that have been made in recent years, and even in the way that those decisions have been made. And I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that this instruction from your word would be instruction that would help us in those times to come when we are tempted to insist on our rights. We're tempted to demand our way. Lord, help us to be in tune with you, to listen to your spirit, to allow you to guide us. I pray that would be true of our church, be true of our lives, of our homes, our marriages. Father, I pray we would stand out in a know your right society as people who have laid down our rights for the cause of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.